you would show the king the interpretation.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, that thou hast given me wisdom and might, and that thou hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Now you read through verse 35.
Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the children of the captivity of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered before the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets hath made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living, but to the intent that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, which was mighty, and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the aspect thereof was terrible. As for this image, its head was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth.
This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and he hath made thee to rule over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, your God is the God of gods, and the King and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel great, and gave him many great gifts, and made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon, and to be chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel was in the gates of the king.
Thank you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this historical incident that you have recorded for us, that we've read. Our Father, that was so that as children we heard it the first time, and as mature men and women, we have considered it over the years, and it has lost none of its charm and none of its infinite value. We thank you for these portions from the Word of God. So our desire is that, having understood it as a story, we shall now be inspired by that same Spirit to speak some words that shall be of help to the interpretation thereof. Bless us to this end, we pray. Indeed, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and prepare hearts and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Poor Daniel, Mishael, his companions, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, for some 3 years now, they've been eating vegetables and drinking water. Remarkable thing. You say, well, that's a terrible punishment to put on anybody. No, it was at their own request. They could have had all the dainties, all the meats of the king, but they were concerned, as so many of the children of Israel were, and as God threatened some that did not want to be ceremonially defiled about eating unclean foods in a foreign land. And so they requested the God of heaven, and God in his heaven spoke to the chief of the eunuchs, and it was arranged that they could eat pulse. And this word pulse means things that grow from the ground, and so they were vegetarians all these years, not because they did not want meat, but they did not want meat that would defile them. And instead of wine, the finest of beverages that the king could provide for them, they said, we will drink water. This is the self-denial of Daniel and his companions. Now, as in this first chapter, we have 4 young men standing together. In chapter 3, which we studied last Wednesday, we have 3 standing together. It speaks in Ecclesiastes about one holding another up, and this was noticed. So in chapter 1, they are together, and they support one another. And in chapter 3, even though Daniel isn't there, we have these three supporting one another, whereas in Daniel 6, Daniel was by himself. But now, in chapter 2, and I can only touch on just so much in this chapter, now, in chapter 2, it is not support morally, but it is support in intercessory prayer, crying to God that he would do something to nullify the decree of the king that went forth. How sad for a man to have been plucked as a brand from the burning and given a place in Babylon, taught all the wisdom of the Babylonians, given an exalted place, and then to think, I have passed the test because he and his companions stood before the king and they passed the test, and it said they were better than all of the other magicians and wise men that stood before the king. And so all is well, do you see? I passed my examinations and now I can simply live a life of ease in the land of Babylon. And the next thing he knows, and he's heard nothing about it, these other wise men have been consulted by the king to interpret his dream. But more than that, to tell him the dream that had gone from him, and the first that Daniel knows about it is when the man comes, the executioner, and is going to take him away to put him to death. And Daniel says, wait, wait. And so he has an audience with the king, and he is given a time, an appointment, that he may seek out the answer. And then, this is lovely, but I want to challenge you. If something that meant life or death to you, what would you do? Would you go and pray to God alone? Or if you had friends, would you call those friends to enter into the presence of God and pray with you? When is the last time you have faced a crisis in your life, physically or emotionally, and you said, I need the help of friends to get through this? And you called your friends, and with those friends, you went into the presence of God and laid hold of him in prayer. This is the example that Daniel gives to us. And that's what we need as Christians. It says in Acts 2:42 that those in the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. There is fellowship, there is prayers, and when we get together for fellowship, there is also the getting together for prayer. But most of the time, I confess, if something came up in my life, I would say, you are not that much concerned about me, or I'm not that important, and so I would go into God's presence, perhaps, and pray alone. But one of the finest things is that if you have friends that are dependable, friends that know how to pray, and do you know four friends, three that you could lay hold of, that could cry unto God and intercede with fervency and with effectualness, and get an answer from God? And the sad thing is this, that most of us have to say, no. I might have some friends who would meet with me, but I do not know if they are strong on prayer. But there is this thing of prayer. And it is essential, in addition to what God has given us previous to a crisis that arises in our lives. This is what I mean. I mean that Daniel and his companions had wisdom and understanding, but that is not enough. That wisdom and understanding must be supplemented from time to time by light from heaven concerning particular subjects. And so for that reason, if a man does have a special gift, if he has the gift of a pastor, if he has the gift of a teacher, it does not mean that he can say, well, now that I have this gift, I'll simply stand before you and interpret the word of God. It's not that way at all. God having given this gift, it is like the gift that he gave to the disciples, and they discovered to their embarrassment that a gift imparted by Christ is not sufficient of itself to do the job. You say, do you mean if Christ has empowered a man? That's exactly what I mean. Because when Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Christ at the Transfiguration, there were 9 apostles in the valley, and a father with his son came to them, and he besought them to cast out the demon, and they were unable. They had done it before, but they were unable. And finally, in embarrassment, they came to Christ after the Lord had handled the situation. They said, "Why could not we cast it out?" He said, "You haven't been praying." He said, "This time cometh not out save by prayer." And so this chapter teaches us the importance of prayer. It does not mean if you are gifted. It does not mean if you have been faithful even at the risk of your life, that God automatically, without your communing with Him, will impart to you all the light, all the understanding you need for the rest of your life. It means this, that you are now in a position to intercede with God and to receive from God communications from heaven. So a gift is not an end in itself. A gift means that you have the potential to understand. Let me illustrate this. When the Savior said in Matthew 13, He said, "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." You say, well then, they automatically understood everything that He said. Absolutely not. It was given unto them to understand it. When He got through speaking, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, they came to Him and they said, "Explain to us these parables." Did He not tell them that to them it was given to understand, to know the mysteries of the kingdom? You say, yes. Well then, why did they not automatically understand it? Because the gift is simply the capacity to understand as God reveals these things to you. And a man that has the gift of teaching, he must go into the presence of God and receive that light. The Savior says, "I am the light, follow me, and you shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So here is a challenge to all of us, that when it is a matter of life and death, then we pray. This time, they were speaking to God. When last time we considered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were speaking to the king. I have no doubt that they had been praying, but we're not told about that. But they were prepared to die rather than serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods and fall down and worship the golden image that he had set up. So when the time comes, we must pray. We must pray individually and we must pray collectively, and at times perhaps it will take a crisis before I will go to you and say, "I do not know if my prayers are effectual enough. Will you come and pray with me?" And perhaps God will listen to our cumulative power of our prayers. And this is what they did. So think of these 4 young men. It's only been, as it says, in the 2nd year, and so they're still young men, still in their teens. Isn't that remarkable? We think of older men going and praying to God, but here are some who are perhaps in their teens, and we have 4 teenagers calling one another together to a prayer meeting. Where does that happen today? And so here is an example from the youth in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2. They know what to do. It says in James 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And so Daniel asked of God, and the other 3 asked of God. And then it says, "The answer came unto Daniel in the vision of the night." So this is what is so remarkable. And when he does, this is what he does. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night." What does it mean? They only had so much time. Now, on occasion, we can pray, and you have unlimited amounts of time, humanly speaking. But at other times, the king has said, "You have to come to me at this hour and reveal the dream to me." And so Daniel has to lay hold on God and say, "Lord, you must act soon. You must give me the answer in time." And God comes with the answer in time. But it says it was in a vision of the night. And why do you think it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God"? Because we have to thank God in advance for what He's going to do. And by all means, we are to thank God if he has answered our prayer. And here is an outburst of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving and glorifying the God who was able to do all these things with him. He says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto me the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch and he said, I'm ready, take me before the king. Isn't that remarkable? It's just like a man who is asked to speak of God and he doesn't know the content of the chapter, but he searches and he prays and he digs and he cries to God. And finally it comes to him and he says, now, I'm ready. So, if there are things that you're afraid to face in life, go into the presence of God and you will know when God gives the answer. It's like Philippians 4. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds. And now Daniel isn't afraid, because God has told him the answer, and he can go in with boldness and with certainty, knowing of something that is impossible for anyone to know, because God has revealed it to him. Only God could know what was in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, and only God could take what was in his mind and reveal it unto Daniel, and Daniel accepted that, and he was ready for the challenge. Now, he comes before the king, and please notice, here is something I should bring to your attention. It says in verse 18, the God of heaven, you only read in three books of the Bible, this designation of God. You'll find it in Daniel, again and again, even in this chapter. You will find it in Ezra, and you will find it in Nehemiah. The God of heaven. And look down at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and that is our God. A God of heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And so when Daniel and when Ezra and when Nehemiah are addressing God, in addition to the titles that they give him, one of them, he is the God of heaven. And this God of heaven is able to reveal the secrets that only a God that knew the secrets, the thoughts and intents of the heart could do this. All right. Here is something most remarkable. So many of us feel as if we have exclusive merit with God, that only we can ask, and only God is interested in bestowing upon his children things of importance. But what we have here is not the first time, but it's the second time. And you should remember that in the book of Genesis, another king as great as Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And God had a young Hebrew who was able to interpret that dream. This is greater, because God had to tell him the dream as well as the interpretation. But here is a heathen king, but for some reason, God wants to let that heathen king know the things that are going to come to pass the next 14 years and after that. Isn't it remarkable? Do you understand why we are told to pray for those that are in authority? You will find that there are those in prominent positions, and God works with these men, unworthy as they are, and he does things for them, and he reveals things to them that he does not reveal unto us. Now, why would not God tell Joseph what was going to happen and let him go and tell Pharaoh? No. God tells Pharaoh, and then Joseph comes and interprets the dream. And God tells Nebuchadnezzar, and then he has his servants to come and tell the dream and to interpret it. So remember that. Why would God, when there is a wicked prophet like Baal, why would God commune with him? Speak to him. I've never had that communion with God. You've never gone into God's presence and God talked with you as he did with Baal or Balaam, and yet God has done this. And so God does deal with those that are false as well as those that are true. He deals with heathen rulers as well as godly chosen rulers, those that are known and those that acknowledge him as their God and as their Savior. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, and notice, he wasn't praying. He had never prayed to the God of heaven, Daniel's God, but it says that he was dreaming, and it says, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he hath revealed secrets. He hath made them known unto thee, what shall come to pass. And so here is a heathen king, and he's thinking, he's lying upon the bed. I wonder what is going to come to pass. You will find that this is the second year. His father, Nabopolassar, has just died, and now, after only a brief period, here is Nebuchadnezzar, and he is thinking of his father who had reigned for all those years, and now he says, here I am king. I wonder what is going to happen. And God, in his grace, tells him what is going to happen. So, at times, when you lie upon your bed, perhaps you want to know about the future. Well, if God could do it for Pharaoh, and if God could do it for Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps God could tell us the things of the future. And to give us peace, if we have a dream, he may enable us to receive the light, the illumination we need for the future ourselves. Or it may be that you have to come and share with others some secret things that have been upon your heart with God. And then, if the one is like Joseph or like Daniel, then how invaluable is such a person to have fellowship with? It was in this case. And God, in his goodness, is telling Nebuchadnezzar what is going to come to pass. All right. How does God do it? In the coming weeks, in God's will, as you study this book, you can fill in the details. But what God does is to tell the things that are going to come to pass. He is telling the future in two ways. He does it with an image in chapter 2, and he does it with beasts in chapter 7 and 8, and then he reveals the future in other ways from 10 to the end. But one of the most important interpretations of chapter 2 is the interpretation that is given in chapter 8. We shan't turn to it now, but just remember, I promise you that if you look at this statue and then you compare with it the other visions that were given to Daniel. Now notice, this is the vision, the dream that is given to Nebuchadnezzar, but then different visions of the future are given to Daniel. And so not only does a heathen king want to know what's going to happen in the future, but Daniel wants to know as well. And then in chapter 9, he wants to know as well. And God reveals to this king, and now Daniel is interpreting the dream, telling him what is going to come to pass. And God does it with this massive figure. And it consists of a head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, and a belly and thighs of brass, and then it says legs of iron, and then toes of iron and clay. Now, this is what is so remarkable, that God, who formed man and caused him to have two arms and two eyes, who gave him the figure that he possesses, that God had in his mind what he was going to teach with the very figure of a man. That is what is so remarkable. Because you have the head, and then you have the arms and the shoulders and the belly and the thighs, and then you have the legs and the toes, and what you have here is figured and seen, and it reveals the future by the figure of a man. How remarkable that when God did things, he had distant plans in view as well as immediate plans. We look and say, why, it's remarkable that we have five fingers. There's a spiritual significance there. We have five toes, five on one and five on the other. God gives us two eyes. He gives us two ears. all of the makeup of man has a spiritual significance, but at the same time, it has a prophetical significance. And if you want to know the future, consider the figure of a man and consider how God has revealed it in metals. Now, it's not a man of flesh and blood, but it is this great image, and God is able to choose metals. And you remember I told you about the Savior this morning, the great wisdom of the Savior. And just as Solomon said, I know the difference between a cedar tree and hyssop that springeth out of the wall. God makes a distinction between trees and mustard seed and other seed. And God makes a distinction between gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. And all of these things have spiritual significances to them. And that is how Jesus Christ excelled. He knew everything that Solomon knew in a physical sense. But at the same time, he knew the spiritual significance as well. And for that reason, God is revealing the future in metals and also in the body of a man. Now, let me tell you this much. That from reading, and I'll let you look at this for one moment. Turn to chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8. And look at verse 19. Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the latter time of the indignation, for it belongeth to the appointed time of the end. The ram which thou sawest, that had two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Notice, here is a ram, but it points out that it has two horns. And it says, and the rough he-goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. You see how God has done this? Here it is with animals, and God is telling us, with these animals, the order of the kingdoms that we have in Daniel 2 with the metals. The difference being this, and I can only throw out this hint. At times you have four animals. At times you have three. If you have three, then the first animals pass. You pass and left Babylon. Then you begin with Medo-Persia. And you will find that there are four kingdoms and not three, as the modernists would have us to believe. There is Babylon, there is Medo-Persia, there is Greece, and there is Rome. And what this vision does is to show us that one kingdom goes into another and it continues so long. It goes into another and it continues so long. And this kingdom among man, God gives it to one and another, but at the last, notice to whom it's going. And this is the thing that thrills our soul. We have all of these kingdoms, and Daniel's heart should be broken, because at one time, Solomon would be like unto a head of gold. Solomon, king of Israel. But now, the one that is explaining the interpretation of this dream is a captive. And Israel, having partly been destroyed in 721, is completely destroyed in 586. And now, there is no Israel. And so, when is Israel going to come to the future? Come into their own. God says, no time, no time. You have the head, which is Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and therefore Israel shall never rise as a nation and be exalted and prevail until. And now, turn back to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. It says at verse 34, the king in his dream is seeing this image. Until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. What does it mean? It means that the kingdoms of men are going to continue until this one. It says, a rock that is cut out without hands comes. And this stone that's cut out without hands, it comes and it smashes upon the toes of this kingdom. Now, notice this. look over at verse 44. It says, and in the days of those kings, at times you have one king like Nebuchadnezzar, then you will have two kings. And let me just tell you this, when you have one prominent horn, which is Alexander the Great, then that horn is broken and it says four other horns come up. And you have Ptolemy ruling Egypt, you have Lysimachus ruling Thrace, you have Seleucus with Syria, and you also have Macedon. I can't remember the other one right now, but you have these four men that were associated with Alexander the Great, and this one horn is broken, and four other horns come up, and it shows history so beautifully and so perfectly that the modernists say it wasn't written before it happened. It was written after it happened. But the Lord Jesus spoke of Daniel the prophet. So here, notice this, that these kingdoms do go on. And Rome, who came into prominence, the nation that was reigning when Christ was born and came upon the scene, and reigned for hundreds of years afterwards, now that nation is gone. But at no time has a stone cut out without hands come and smitten the nation of Rome, and it has never existed in the fashion that is depicted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So here is a picture of the nations of the world and how they continue, and in the coming day, I cannot but believe that Rome again in some form will rise up. And then, need I tell you who that stone that is cut out without hands is? You'll find in Matthew 21, there's so many references. You'll find it in Genesis of 49. You'll find it in Psalm 118. You'll find it in Zechariah 3. You find the stone which is the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. And it says, this stone that's cut out without hands shall come and smash this image upon the toes and crush it to powder. And then it's blown away as the trash and as the chaff on a summer threshing floor. And then it says, that stone that was cut out without hands, it becomes a great mountain and it fills the whole earth. And so Daniel is not disappointed, but he will be until the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven. The heavens must receive the Lord Jesus until the times of the Gentiles are culminated and until the times of refreshing come to the nation of Israel. So these are a few things, just a few hints, to help you interpret this, and in the will of God, you can complete the details as you go along. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you are our God. We remember that Nebuchadnezzar had various gods, and he worshipped them, and he extolled them. But we see again and again and again, he learned more about this God of heaven, and he said greater things about him, until finally he acknowledged him as the God of heaven. Our Father, if you can touch the heart of this man, turn it first of all into a beast, and then turn it into the heart of a man. You can work with those who are in authority at this day. And so for our nation, our president, for all the rulers of the world, we pray, our God, that thou shalt deal with them as you did with Nebuchadnezzar, and bring them to their senses. And we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when all of these oppressive nations of the world, these godless ones, shall be destroyed. And then you, our Savior, that great stone, shall fill the entire earth, and you shall reign from shore to shore. Hasten the day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.